We're always energized when we come here. One of the things that is exciting to us when we come is that the people of Reidsville Bible Chapel are an assembly that believes in assembly principles, believes in New Testament principles. And when we see the way that you're working them out here, it gives us kind of an encouragement to go back to our own little place and keep going. We've had a couple of you ask about our place. Two things I've been asked quite a bit in the last couple times. One is about Everyday Publications. Some folks have asked us about what's happening there. The Lord continues to use that little ministry. Last year it sent out something in excess of 300,000 books and booklets around the world, and 20,000 Bibles to the Congo. And the Lord provided for all of that, that the receiving people got all of that no charge. And that's just the way the Lord works. And so pray for Everyday Publications. We don't know what the Lord's doing with us right now, but we've been praying. You can pray along with us. We've been praying that the Lord would send 50,000 Bibles to the Congo. You might know about the Congo. It had a civil war there. And one of the things that was targeted were the villages and the missionary stations. And they destroyed the chapels. They burned Bibles. They killed people that were Christians and elders. And Mrs. Harlow is one of the founders with Dr. Harlow of Everyday Publications. And she is probably the foremost person in Swahili, the Congo Swahili language. And she has updated the scriptures, the Congo Swahili Bible, which she was part of creating many, many years ago, 30, 40 years ago. And now we're able to get it out to them. And so pray for that. We also are doing a hymn book for that. So pray for that. That's amazing what the Lord's been doing there. Some folks have asked us about Halton Hills Bible Chapel. We're doing well there. The Lord is just blessing us. We love it. New assembly, as many of you know, 3 years ago. This year, again, if you could pray with us for September 24th and 25th, we've created a calendar again this year. Jeff and Jan were with us last year as we distributed 12,000 calendars to our community. And what we did is we had photographs taken of the community that were identifiable. We put scripture texts on them, and a prayer line and a gospel. And we know that there's a lot of people in Georgetown that have the Word of God on the wall this year. And September 24th and 25th, we're putting out another 12,000 calendars door-to-door in Georgetown. So pray for that. That's going to happen in the next couple of weeks. So thank you for that. Today I'd like you to consider with me the God who provides. The God who provides. One of the things that is very impressive to me about this chapel is when we come in, it's the only chapel that we go to that actually does prayer the way you do it. But one of the things you hear and you can pray for is all of the needs of people that's going on within your assembly. And when you hear these needs, people needing operations, people needing salvation, people needing does God provide for that? Does God really provide for you? You know, when you look around and you think about the suffering that we hear, is there really a reason why you have to go through all that suffering? Is there a purpose for that? Does God love you enough to be involved in your suffering? Does God have a reason why you need to go through physical pain or emotional distress? Or does He have a reason for you to go through financial disaster or sickness? Does He have a reason for you to be forsaken or left alone in some cases? Does God really have purpose for all that? Does He provide for that? Or are we just kind of working it out? Well, I think the first question that we can ask ourselves is, does God love us? Well, we know He loves us, don't we? We know that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And I like what Adrian Rogers says. He's one of my favorite people. He says, the Lord sees you, he knows all about you, and I guarantee you on the word of God that he loves you. This is amazing when you realize that we're just specks on a globe that's about the size of a grain of sand or less compared to the size of the universe. There's no more reason that the Lord of glory should be interested in us than we should be interested in an ant floating on a piece of cheesecake in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. That's pretty good. And yet, our Lord looks down and sees us as cherished individuals that he loves, and he loves us one by one. The great God that runs the universe is concerned about you as though you were his only goal. Isn't that something, eh? That's how much he loves us. When we think about love, we have this book that we read, and the scripture itself is filled with God's expression of love to us. The Word of God is God's love letter to you. Have you read it? Have you read his love letter? I may have told you before, but when my wife gave me actually this Bible, she wrote in the front of it, Dear Don, and in the back of it, From God. It's God's love letter to us. And when we receive that love letter, then we know how much he loves us, because when we get to certain passages and all the predictions of God coming, all the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, and it says, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son that you might have everlasting life. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's how much he loves you. He let his Son die for you. Well, I want us to look at the scripture and what it says about the provision of our God. Where does his provision start? Is it enough? Is it enough? Well, I was thinking, what started me thinking about this is I was reading a book, and he used this Greek word. It's called katharizo. Katharizo. I don't know Greek, so it's a verb. But what this fellow said in this book I was reading is that that same word is translated cleanse, purify, and purge in the scriptures. Same word, cleanse, purify, and purge. Now, when I was thinking about that, I would have thought that those words would have been different. In my mind, it would be different to cleanse, to purify, or to purge, but it's the same word. I looked it up in Vines. The fellow that wrote the book was correct. So if he's, Vines says he's correct, you know, after all. That's a word we get our word catharsis, or meaning just that. It's a cleansing or purifying. And when I think about that, I think about something being flushed or all the contamination being removed. And when that happens, it's painful. It's a painful thing. My son tells about when he was in Texas. He was working in Texas, and he was out in the bush camping, and he put an axe into his knee. And by the time he got from the bush to the hospital, they had to purge the wound. He said it was the most painful thing that he had ever had experienced in his life. This process of purifying is painful. And I think that when the Lord looked at us and he said he would purge our sins, that's what it tells us in Hebrews 1 verse 3. It says, He, Christ, by himself purged our sins. That was painful to God the Father. He suffered. That was painful to God the Son. He suffered. And I think the purging process for us is also painful. Now, just keep that in mind, and let me set the stage here a little bit. When we go into Psalm 51, verse 5, it says, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So right from the start, I needed some purifying. And then, listen to this. It talks about my heart and my mind. Matthew 15, verse 19 says, Out of the heart cometh evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. My mind and my heart needed purifying. And even after Paul was saved, and I'm not saying that we are saved in steps. No, we are saved when the Lord died on the cross, and we trusted that salvation. When we repented of our sins and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're saved 100%. But we still have this old nature in us. And God is purifying us as we go through. He's shaping us into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul says after he's a Christian in Romans 7. He says, "Sin dwelleth in me." Verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Verse 20 says, "But sin dwelleth in me." Verse 21, "Evil is present within me." Verse 23, "Captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" You see, Paul's having this struggle. It's an amazing struggle as a Christian. What is God going to do with all of that? "I'm conceived in sin. My mind is full of sin. My natural mind, in my flesh, I have sin. I have evil in me." And God is cleansing that. He's purifying that. He's causing that to change. And when I look at this body and there is no good thing in me, how is God doing something about that? How is He processing that to make me something that's more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know, we were reading this morning in the Lord's Supper, we were talking about being dead in sin. Well, what does a dead man have to bring to a new life? What does he got to offer? You know, I like to think that God looked at me and He saw something in there that was all right, and He's taken a bit of that and He's going to clean it up. He's going to use the bit that's good, and He's going to make me into something that's He can use. But I don't know what good thing is in me. Paul says there's no good thing in me. So if I am purged or purified or cleansed to take out all contamination and there's no good thing in me, what's left after the purging? What's left? See, there's not much left. It is all of Him. And that's where we can come to the Word of God, and we just thank God that we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and it says this, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things become new." New creatures. He's made us new. When you think about that, we look at 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it says, "Him who knew no sin, He was made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Apart from Him, there wasn't a righteousness. In Him, we are made righteous. Galatians tells us, "For there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but we are new creatures." New creatures. And that's the thing that we can take with us as Christians. In my old life, I had nothing to offer. In my new life, all I have to offer is the Lord Jesus Christ. He provides, doesn't He? He's the God who provides. Well, I was starting to think about this, and I was in the Scriptures, and I realized that God didn't make us. He didn't take something and make it into something else. No, He made us new creatures in Christ. He didn't make us modified. He made us over. He made us new. And because the original material was impure. So that's what we got. We are new creatures in Christ. And I was thinking about when my daughter, Anne, had leukemia. She was 19 years old. And they had to take two types of chemo to blast into her body to kill off everything that was in the blood, and then put new blood into her, and then give her huge amounts of this high-powered vitamin A in order to make that new blood create what was required for her to continue to live. You see, in the old body, it was killing itself. There was nothing in there that would continue that life. That new body could live. She continues to live. But there was nothing in her body that could keep her living. Her old body, as it was killing itself. The new body with his new blood had to come from something outside of herself. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He's stepped into our lives, hasn't he? And he's generating in us something altogether new. Well, how did God provide for us? I was thinking about this and looking into the scriptures, and I just want to give you a couple of ideas here. You can take it away and think about it. One of the things that came to my mind is that if like Paul, I look at this body, and this body is full of all things that are contaminated. That's what Paul said. In me is no, there are no good things. What is God doing to provide for this body? What is God providing to make me body, soul, and spirit into something that can dwell with him for eternity? One of the things I ran into in the New Testament, there's seven glorious titles there that all start with he's the God of. He's the God of. And here are the titles. I'll just list them for you. He's the God of love. That means he provides love. Apart from him, there is no love. That's what we're told. He's the God of all grace. How much grace? All grace. Is there any grace apart from him? No. He's the God of peace. He provides peace. He's the God of all comfort. How much comfort? All comfort. He is the God of patience. He provides patience. He is the God of glory. Provides glory. He is the God of hope. He provides hope. He is the God who provides all of these things. And apart from him, these things aren't available to us. He is the source of all those things. They're amazing titles. Each one of them is beyond our comprehension in itself. We can spend a lot of time. The best we can do is learn what God said about himself in each of those areas. Because he is the God. He is the source of all those things. Now, one of the things that's amazing is that when you study these names, each represents something of God. Each represents the purity or the eternal, perfect nature of God in some way. They represent who God is, a part of who God is. Each of these give us, God gives them to us. He takes that part of his nature, and when you look through the scriptures, he takes that part of his nature and he gives it to us. He says, he is the source of all love, and he gives us love. Apart from him, there is no love. And then he says, we are to use that. He says, you go and love. That's what I want you to do with it. You are to go and love. So he's got it. He's given it. We're to use it for the sake of others. Then what he does is he takes those characteristics, those parts of his nature, and he says, now, when you use those for me, I will receive the glory. See? And then he says, once you've done that, I will reward you for eternity for what I've done through you for my glory. Isn't that an amazing thing? Put your hand up like this. Everybody put your hand up. Close your fist. Okay? So here's what he does. First of all, it's his nature. That's the first one. That's his nature. Second thing is, it's his gift to us. Third thing that he does is he commands us to use it for others. Anything apart from that is focused on self. That's wrong. He wants us to use it for others. Fourth thing he does is he receives the glory for us using it. Fifth thing he does is he rewards us for using it. That's God's plan. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now you take just those names. Now there's probably hundreds of other things that he does, but I just used these seven names. Just those names alone. And what God is doing for us is he's creating in us something that is being groomed and shaped into the image of his own dear son. So I picture it this way. Here's how it works. Let's just imagine for a minute that this body is a test tube. You can think of your body. This body is a test tube. If I understand what Paul says, he says, there is no good thing in me. I assure you that if there's no good thing in Paul, there's probably not much in me. If God takes a drop of his love and a drop of his peace and a drop of his patience and a drop of his comfort and a drop of his grace and a drop of his hope, He just puts that into me, into this contaminated vessel. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He starts to, and in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, He starts to use that to change me somehow into His image. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Because He's going to shape me. He's going to give me those characteristics, that nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's building that into me. He's going to work it out through me. And bit by bit, He tells us He's changing us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That's an incredible process to think that God would go through all that trouble for me. But He does it for each of us because He loves us. Now that's my introduction. Because what I want us to know is that God loves us, that we become new creatures in Christ, and that He is building His nature into us to shape us into the likeness of His Son. And I want to just take one of those names, and I want us to look at that. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just see how this works out. I'll give you one example to show you how this works out in our lives. And I know that where we come from, and from what I hear here, there's a bit of a need for comfort in our lives. Well, how does comfort work? He is the God of all comfort. How does He comfort us? Is it enough? Is it sufficient? What are we supposed to do with it? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Now, if you mark your Bibles or tick mark it or anything like that, it'd be interesting for you to watch the word comfort. You're going to see 10 of them in here. And you're going to watch the word affliction or suffering. You're going to see 8 of them. And you're going to see that there is a very direct relationship between suffering and comfort. And that's important. So, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ abounds in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we are afflicted, it is for your consolation or your comfort and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your, the words comfort and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so you shall also be of the comfort, the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust, that He will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. I don't have time to go through a number of things in here. I just want to point out that he talks about prayer in verse 11. And I believe that what we did here this morning and what's happening in this assembly is your wrapping prayer around what the battles that we're doing. And that's what happened with Paul here. We're coming in prayer. And he says, there's a number of things here. He says, there's many prayers, there's many people, there's many gifts, and there's many thanks. And if you took part in the prayer, you can take part in the thanks. And it's surrounded and strengthened, and many of the results come through prayer. And God chooses to do that. We can't spend much time on that, but I'll tell you that prayer is, one person has written this, prayer is the most powerful form of energy one can create. Prayer produces spiritual energy within us and enables us to rise above the irritations of the day that we can focus on moving from task to task with poise and power. That's prayer. The most powerful energy that we can engage. That's wonderful. When you look at this passage, we won't be able to look at the fact that He's our Father, that He's Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's Father of mercies. It says He's our Father. But we'll go right to the fact that He is the God of all comfort. All comfort. Now the word comfort in this passage and in other passages is the word paraklesis. The idea behind this word for comfort is someone who comes alongside of somebody. It's not just a soothing sympathy. It's just not somebody that says, oh, well, that's too bad. No, it's somebody that comes alongside and they get involved in what's going on. And it also comes along that Latin word that's fortis. It means brave and strong. If you were to look into, you're probably familiar with Paul Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. The one that comes alongside there is called Braveheart. He's the person that takes them through the trials and drives forward with them and shows them the way. That's this person. That's the paraclete. It's the one that comes alongside in strength. I remember when our daughter Anne was very sick, 2 years after she had leukemia, she had heart failure. And we were going through a period of about 4 months with this, and she wasn't getting any better. And it seemed the doctors we were dealing with didn't have any answers to the problem. And one day my wife was talking to Dr. Wassey on the phone, and Dr. Wassey was the person that looked after her leukemia. And she said to us, you just bring Ann in to my floor, and I will get her a bed, and we will take it from there. Within 2 days of being in there, she had specialists. They were like airlifted in. It was amazing how they were arriving. And within 2 days, she was on the recovery train. That's a paraclete. That's a person that comes alongside. She makes hard decisions. She knows how to help. She comes alongside and does the things necessary to help. And what we have here is that God is the God of all comfort. He's the one that comes alongside us through all of this. Paul here calls him a paraclete. He is the God of all comfort. We know that the Holy Spirit is called a comforter. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will send you a comforter. And that's the Holy Spirit we're told about in John. God the Son is our comforter. He's called that in 1 John, Hebrews, and Luke. He's our comforter. He comes alongside of us. He became man, and He dwelt among us. And He saw us dead in our sin, and He took our sin upon Him, and He did something about it. And now He is seated in heaven, and He is seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. He is our God. He is our comforter. Every aspect of God, His full being, is about comfort and strength. Apart from Him, there is no comfort. He is the God of all comfort. There's no spiritual comfort. There's no comfort of the soul. There's no eternal comfort. All comfort is found in Him. So what do you think when you think of comfort? You know, sometimes I think about a big, comfortable couch. And I like watching golf, so I put the golf game on, and I got a cup of coffee in my hand. That's comfort, man. I mean, that's comfort. I can tell you another thing I like about comfort. I like riding down the highway on a vacation and my wife's reading a book to me. We read books as we travel. She reads a book to me as we travel. We usually finish one or two on a trip like this. That's comfort. I love that. But that's not what this is all about. What this is all about, and this is you can look through the scriptures and see what you find. These are some of the things I found. God is a strength in the conflict. God's comfort is presence through trials. God's comfort is courage in storms. God's comfort is boldness in the battle. God's comfort is fortifying us through pain. God's comfort is having a plan for our lives. God's comfort is doing good for us in hard times. God's comfort is giving us perspective in suffering. God's comfort is growing us into His likeness, shaping us, molding us. God's comfort is making us like His Son. That's God working in us. He's working through us. He's shaping us. He's coming alongside us. He is the God of all comfort. So he doesn't remove the suffering. He draws alongside us. And as we focus on him, he brings us through the suffering and brings us closer to him. That's what the God of comfort does. So we have to ask, why do we suffer? Can't God do something about that? Why does it take so long? When we look at those things, there's one author that says, great hearts are the product of great troubles. There's a refining, isn't there? When George Mueller said, the only way to learn great faith is to endure great trials. When we think about the people of faith, the people that are the people that we would like to emulate, when we look at what they've gone through in their lives, God has shaped them and molded them and drawn them into his image. And it didn't happen by beds of ease. Paul's credentials come from his obedience and trust in the Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus and his service for God as he took the gospel across Europe. If you go through the list of things that he has gone through, it's amazing that this man lived. His credentials were born in suffering. We had the verse this morning, our brother read it this morning, that said, the Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered. Suffering is part of the process, isn't it? He allows me to suffer so that God's works can be displayed, so that I can be shaped and molded into his image. That's the plan of God. I just want you to think about this just for a sec. The Lord Jesus Christ. He fought the day-to-day human battles. He suffered, but was sinless in all of his suffering. He suffered the shame which he despised. He humbled himself, even unto death, even the death of the cross. He took our sins upon him and bore our sins for us. He lived with humility, pain, and death on a cross. He never fled from the battle or turned from the Father, but always came to the Father in prayer. He always did those things that pleased the Father. And when we think about that just for a moment, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, Father, glorify you now. What was he going to do? He's going to go to the cross. The credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ were in the fact that he suffered. He suffered for us. Well, when you look at the servants of God, missionaries, ministers of the gospel, you think about these people, they haven't had an easy time of it. You think about these people that have gone through things that we wouldn't even imagine that we'd want to go through. How is it they go through these things? Through the deepest, darkest periods of life, and somehow they radiate. Somehow they have a testimony of God that is just staggering, that they can praise God and smile and be happy and actually be a testimony and just bring people to the Lord. Their credentials come in the fact that they have suffered and they show forth the truth and the comfort of the Word of God. So what is suffering all about? Two things, very quickly. One is, it's for our benefit. Suffering's for our benefit. And I like what John MacArthur did with this, so I'll just list things. John MacArthur's normal detail, he's got chapters on this, but here's the summary, 9 points. I'll just list them for you so you can get a sense. And I think he's correct. First of all, we suffer so it tests the validity of our faith. It builds faith muscle. I can remember one time I was talking to a guy, and a fellow wanted, a friend of ours, this fellow wanted to date his daughter. And the way he described this fellow is he has He has the depth of a dinner plate. The spiritual depth of a dinner plate. Well, he was a Christian, but he hadn't been tested. You see, he hadn't gone through what it takes to give somebody the depth. And one of the things that we suffer for is because it builds muscle. The second thing is it weans us off our dependence on the Lord. That, as the Scripture says here in 2 Corinthians, that what He does with us is He causes us to be dependent, to trust God, as He said here, to trust God. And then it shows us what real love is. What is real love? We can look at the Lord and we can say, this is what love is. And then it shows us what obedience is. When we are getting to that point where we need to have something done in our lives, we can turn to the Lord and we can know what it is He wants us to do. And then it tells us that it shows us God's great compassion, His amazing compassion toward us. And then it strengthens us spiritually. It enables us to help others. It shows forth God's power. You know, when He's comforting us, what He does is He is shaping us into something special. We're not people that He just saves and leaves. We're people that He's molding. He provides for all of that. And we sometimes we just need to think about what He's doing in our lives as a bigger picture. So then we get back to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and you'll see in there that He comforts us in verse 3. He's the Father, God of all comfort. In verse 4, He comforts us in all our tribulation. How many? All. That we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble. Any trouble. So the first thing is that suffering is for our benefit. The second thing is suffering is for others, that we may be able to comfort them. And then Paul goes on to explain that a little bit. He says, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort where which we ourselves are comforted of God. If we've experienced the comfort of God, we can now share that with others. That's the five, right? That's the five things. It's His nature. He gives it to us. Now we're to go and share it with others. Then he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comforts also abound by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for you. Right? That's what he's saying to the people there in Corinth. He's saying, our afflictions, our sufferings are for you. How? So you can be comforted and so that people will be saved when they look at us. That's how the testimony comes. The testimony comes through the work that God's doing in us. And our testimony is, I'm going through these sufferings, I'm going through these difficulties, and now what happens is my testimony grows. And people look at us and say, how is it that that's happening in their lives in that way? And now we can say that it is for your comfort, because people who have the same problems are going to come to us. Or it's for salvation. People are going to look at it and say, I need that faith, because they're suffering the same way. That's what Paul says here. He says, comfort in all our tribulations, to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort we are comforted with of God. And then in verse 6, he says it's for your comfort and your salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether you be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Isn't that an amazing truth? It doesn't matter whether you're going through the trial, the suffering or affliction, as Paul calls it here, or if you're going through the comfort, whether it's trials and suffering or comfort, both are for good and both are for the glory of God. Isn't that something? And both are shaping us into the image of God, so that He has a purpose for us. So we become something that's uniquely like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about what Paul has gone through here, he says, there's some amazing things. I was in stress beyond. I was ready to die. This stuff that he went through in Asia, there's four things listed there. He was on the verge of death. It was beyond measure, he says. But this comforting. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, talking about God, who delivered us from so great a death, who doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Past, did deliver us. Present, is delivering us. Future, will deliver us. We can have full confidence that God provides. He will provide in every situation. He is the God who comforts. He's the God of all comfort. When we were in Africa, we were robbed 4 times. We drew near to the Lord during those times. We depended on Him. Got some great stories about that if you ever want to hear them. How God worked it out in our life. When Anne was going through all of the difficulties she went through, one of the things that was amazing to both Marilyn and I is that people would come into the hospital to comfort Anne, and they would leave and they would tell us they were comforted. Anne was so committed to trusting the Lord in this situation that when people came in to comfort her, they would leave comforted. Isn't that what Paul's saying here? When my son was going through difficulties fighting Katrina and Rita and whatever else he was fighting down in Texas at the time, we had peace about it. We brought it to the Lord, and he gave us comfort. When we ran into financial hardships, we looked to God. He strengthened us. When we go through pressures of life, pressures at work, pressures in ministry, pressures in the assembly, pressures with responsibilities, pressures with personalities, when we go through all of those types of pressures, when we run out of answers, when we run out of energy, when we run out of ability, when we run out of strength, we come to the Lord, the God of all comfort. And when we spend time with Him, He will bring us close to Himself. He will come alongside us, and He will give us the comfort that we need. But along with that, what He will do, He will use that to shape us more into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the immediate situation that we're going through, but there's God's big perspective. And the big thing is, when we come to be with Him, we will be like His Son. That's the thing, isn't it? We have the focus on the Lord, and we're moving in that direction, and we will be like His Son. He's shaping us now. That's a glorious thing. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God who provides. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your many blessings, for Your goodness to us. We thank You that You have an immediate plan for our life, but we thank You even more that when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that You didn't just leave us as we were, but that You bring us along, You shape us, You indwell us, You make us into the image of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that in that day, we will come before You and You will be able to look at us and see Your work, and that in that You will be glorified, and we will just praise You and thank You. Thank You is the words of the redeemed. We will come and we will thank You and praise You for what You have done in our lives. There is no thing that we will ever be able to say that somehow, God, why did You not finish this work? Because You said You would finish it. You would perfect the work that You've started, and You will perfect it in a way that is beyond our understanding, but that we can come this morning and know that You will guide us and protect us and comfort us in all things, and that we have that blessed hope of eternity with You when we will be like Your Son. We thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.